We are starting a series this morning called Love and War. Don't give up the fight. Love and war typically go together. Now, this is a series on marriage. And so if you're not married, here's my warning to you. Don't miss what God's saying. Right? Don't write this off as unimportant. This is going to help frame marriage in a view from the scriptures. And also help us really relate to each other. And so let me pray before we get started, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, help us this morning see marriage as you see it. See our spouses as you see them. See our brothers and sisters in Christ as you see them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what better way to start a series on marriage than a wedding, right? So can Josh and Beth come forward? They're getting married today. Y'all didn't know this. But Josh and Beth are getting married. Michelle, did you bring the veil? We're ready, girl. I didn't have a... She's doing great. All right. We're all in. Yeah, come forward. Yeah, you're ready. You want to hold each other's hands? Oh, yeah, yeah, help her. Yeah, act like you've done this before. All right. Dearly beloved, we have gathered here today in the presence of God to witness the joining together of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. The bond and covenant of marriage was established by God in creation. And our Lord Jesus Christ adorned this manner of life by his presence as his first miracle in Cana, wedding in Galilee. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual good and joy and his glory. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, in accordance with the purpose for which it was instituted by God. Josh and Beth, you are about to abandon yourselves to each other. It's exciting. Throw caution to the wind, forsaking independence, isolation, and all others. You will vow to each other your undying love, but before you do, we must call this what it is. This is perfect madness. As an inspiration, how lovely. As a reality, how rare. Everyone wants love. Everyone is looking for love. Few seem to find what they are looking for. Fewer still seem to be able to sustain it. Why in heaven's name would you come to church to publicly dedicate yourself to something so risky, so fraught with danger, so scandalous? The heart has its reasons, Pascal confessed, that reason knows not of. Deep in the wellspring of our hearts, there is a desire for intimacy, beauty, and adventure. And no matter what anyone might say, we look for it all the days of our lives. Friends, I know what you're thinking. This is crazy. As you watch this today, there is something in the heart that says, well, maybe. Maybe this time, maybe this couple. But what if Josh and Beth and all their frail humanity are living out right before us now a picture, a metaphor of something far more real and substantial? I'd like to suggest that this is no common passion play. Things are never what they seem. If you would see things clearly, you must see through the eyes of your heart. That is the secret of every fairy tale. Because it is the secret of the gospel, because it is the secret of life. Scripture tells us that we might at any time entertain angels simply by welcoming a stranger. The serpent in the garden is really the prince of darkness. The carpenter from Nazareth, there is more to him than meets the eye. Things are not what they seem, and so if we would understand our lives and especially our marriages, we must listen again to the gospel and the fairy tales based upon it. There are larger events unfolding around us. events of enormous consequence. A lamp is lit and love is lost. A box is opened and evil swarms into the world. An apple is taken and mankind is plunged into darkness. Moments of immense consequence are taking place all around us, especially this. Dearly beloved, you see before you a man and a woman, but there is more than meets the eye. God gave to us this passion play to reenact right here and now the story of the ages. This is the story of mankind, the one story we have been telling ourselves over and over again in every great myth and legend and poem and song. It is a love story set in the midst of desperate times, set in the midst of war. It is the story of a shared quest. It is the story of romance, Josh and Beth, are playing out before you now the deepest and most mythic reality in the world, the story of God's romance for mankind. You don't believe me? But that's because we don't understand fairy tales and we don't understand the gospel, which we are trying to remind ourselves of. They are the stories of danger, the stories where evil is real, very real. They are stories that require immense courage and sacrifice, a boy and girl thrown together in desperate journey. If we believe it, if we actually saw what was taking place right here, right now, we would cross ourselves. We would say desperate prayers, earnest prayers. We would salute them both and we would hold our breath for what happens next. Josh and Beth, it is time to take your vows. I won't make you do that again. After this, there's no turning back. Josh, you are about to give away your life. You are stepping up. You are volunteering for the toughest assignment a man will ever be given. To offer your heart and your strength to Beth time and time and time again for the rest of your days. You have some sense of the weightiness of it. That's why you're here and you're laughing. I lost my place. But there's a reason they chose young men to send them to the beaches of Normandy. They did not for the most part know what was coming. Older men would have been harder to recruit. I will not lie to you, nothing will be harder. And nothing will be richer. My words to you today, it can be done, and it is worth it to discover that because of your strength and your sacrifice, Beth can become the woman she was meant to be. And somehow your fierce love can free her heart and release her beauty. That is worth whatever the cost you give. By the grace of God, you can do this, and you have what it takes. Beth, you have dreamed of this day long, long time ago. And now you also are about to give your life away. It may seem easy and natural at first to offer your feminine heart and your vulnerable beauty to Josh, but do not be deceived. Nothing requires more courage than a woman to truly offer herself to her man time and time again. Look around. Do you see many older women risking this? But I also say to you, it can be done and it is worth it. To discover that because of your beauty and your sacrifice, Josh can become the man he was meant to be. That somehow your fierce love can free his heart and arouse his strength. That is worth whatever it will cost you. By the grace of God, you can do this. You are that beautiful woman. Josh, Beth, in choosing marriage, you have chosen an assignment at the front lines in an epic battle for the human heart. You will face hardship. You will face suffering. You will face opposition. You will face a lie. The scariest thing a woman ever offers to believe that she is worth pursuing. To open her heart to be pursued. To continue to open up her heart and offer the beauty she holds inside, all the while fearing it will not be enough. The scariest thing a man ever chooses is to offer his strength without knowing how things will turn out. To take the risk of playing the man before the outcome is decided. To offer his heart of strength while fearing it will not be enough. A lie is going to come to both of you. starting very soon in subtle and not so subtle ways. It can't be done. It's too hard. We had unrealistic expectations. It isn't worth it. The lie to you, Beth, will be, you are nothing more than a disappointment. And the lie to you, Josh, will be, you are not really man enough for this. And so I have two words for you today. Words that I want you to keep close to your hearts as you go forward. You are. Beth, you are radiant. You shimmer, you shine. You are a treasure of a woman, a gem. You are. Josh, you are a man. You are strong. You are valiant. You have what it takes. Hold this close to your hearts. It can be done, and it is worth it. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand. You can kiss each other. She was waiting for that the whole time. You see, the setting matters, doesn't it? The setting matters. A good story, if told correctly, the setting changes everything, right? A man and a woman in a dingy apartment in Eastern North Carolina share a fruit. Who cares? But a man and a woman in paradise pick a forbidden fruit and share it, and everything changes. We're still feeling the ramifications of that because setting matters. In the first marriage, well, it had a setting. So with our brief, the rest of our time together, the setting for a marriage that matters, the setting for a marriage that matters. Genesis 2, we're going to look at the first marriage, the first wedding, and really set up this series because here we are, love and war. They come together. The start, I'm going to jump around in Genesis 2 just for time's sake. Follow with me. I think the words are on the screen. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And he said, the Lord said to him, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It's interesting here that God has created the world in 6 days. He's rested seven. He's created man and put him in. I think God did this on purpose. You don't know what you don't know until you don't have it. Right? And here's a man without. And the Lord let him feel what it was like to be without. And then he said, it's not good. And he said, you're right. I need a companion. And don't miss the word here, helper. Some have misinterpreted this as if God is putting the woman here as some kind of subservient to the man. But that is not the word here. Helper, more often than any other time, refers to God himself. God isn't below us, and neither is our spouses. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib of the Lord God, and the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Number one, marriage is set in the midst of a love story. That might seem obvious to you, right? Of course it's a love story, but that's not the story. The story that marriage is set into is a story of love, that God is love. God is Father. God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is three in one, he is triune. He is loving himself in glory. The Father, the lover, pouring out on the Son, the beloved, and the love itself, the Holy Spirit, radiating through them all. And out of that love for each other, creation is born. Husband and wife, the product of God's love poured out. In fact, 1 John 4 says, we have come to know this and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. Exodus 34 describes God's love as jealous, not as a selfish, insecure boyfriend, but as a father loves his children, jealous for their affections. And here is God of love. We live in a love story. I don't remember the first time I met Michelle. That's a confession. She tells me it was over here, December 2003, I think. I didn't remember. But I do remember the time she caught my attention, right? Yeah. I remember when I was in trouble. It was July 4th, 2004. It was that jean skirt and that red tank top. And I think she had some rainbows on. But I just remember this is not going to be good for me. I was smitten. And 2 years later, we were married. Friendship, short courtship. I knew what I wanted. Let's get this on with. But it was a love story. Now, we see here that God is calling us into a love story because he's showing us the picture of his love. Not just generic friendship love, not just love with some ethereal emotion, not just the fleeting passion of love, but a committed eternal love, a promise of forever love, a till death do us part kind of love. That's the love that God has for us, a committed love. I'm going to love you today and then tomorrow and then forever. This is not just a piece of paper. How trivial, how cheap. This is a covenant, a picture that God said, look, marriage is the promise of future love. I'm committing today that no matter what goes before us, I'm going to commit to you. This is our salvation. Do you see that? That when you come and put faith in Christ, he's wed himself to you. And whatever may go before you, I am yours. This is a love story. A marriage of equals. A husband and a wife. Matthew Henry says this about Adam and Eve. It says, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Man and a woman, equal, equal in the glory of God, equal in the image of God, equal in love, equal in salvation. In fact, Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that we're in Christ, we're one. Imagine in a world with the hierarchy of man and woman, and here's Paul, right? Accused of being a chauvinist. This is what he says, men, submit to your wives. That's what he said. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See in her the very image of God, qualities about God that are not in you, that are only in the feminine heart. Wives, submit to your husbands, seeing the strength, the courage, the passion of God. Equals. Feminine, masculine, created in the image of God, a love story. Jesus himself affirms this. Mark 10, he says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. God said it in Genesis. Jesus confirmed it in the Gospels, and Paul confirms it in the epistles. A man and woman united in covenant. It's a love story. But it's not just a love story, is it? Marriage is set in the midst of a war story. I remember the first fight. Do you? Do y'all remember the first one? It was a trip to Dairy Queen. It was innocent. It was just a brief. I think we had eaten dinner. We lived in an apartment in Trafalgar Square. We were just going to run up to Dairy Queen, and typically in a marriage, not every time, but most of the time, there's the spender and there's the saver. Y'all know it creates the conflict. It's this beautiful medley of conflict that God has designed. And so she wants a blizzard and I want a blizzard. Two small blizzards are at least a dollar more than one large blizzard, right? Let's save a dollar. And so with my charisma, she was young and naive, and let me coerce her into saving that money and getting a large blizzard. Little did I know how much that dollar would cost me. So on the way home, I'm driving, I think it was a burgundy Hyundai Elantra, and I'm just have those spoons. Those spoons are small at the Dairy Queen, but if you get them just right, you can get a lot on one, especially a blizzard, because you can turn them upside down, right? And so I'm driving and just, we pull into the parking lot. And now I enjoy ice cream. It's something to be conquered, something to be inhaled, it's something to be, there's an achievement about it. What I didn't know about Michelle is that ice cream is therapy. It's an experience. It's to be savored. It's to be tasted. One spoon can last four or five times to the mouth without going back in. A glance off into the sunset. A pondering of the day. So I pull in to my parking spot. And, man, that was some good blizzard. And Michelle's in tears, just holding her one spoon of blizzard that we shared. We shared. It was our first fight. Lots of I'm sorry's. I don't think we ever shared another blizzard. We didn't. It was worth the dollar, y'all. It was worth the dollar. It's interesting, right after this wedding, in Genesis chapter 2, the first verse after this wedding, you want to know what it is? Now the serpent. Interesting. The marriage and then the war. Not before the marriage. Everything's beautiful then, right? But the marriage, then the enemy slithers in. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field the Lord God had made. He had said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" And then he spews his lies and deceit. See, we were brought together in a love story inside of a war story. If you march this Bible through, it starts with a marriage. And when you get to the very end, Revelation 20:21, there's a marriage table of the Lamb. The bridegroom and the bride, they come together. It starts with a wedding and it ends with a wedding. It's all a love story. And yet at the beginning there's a serpent, and at the end there's a red dragon. There is an enemy the whole time. And if we don't see it, if we don't see that we're a part of a larger battle, we were meant for war. And so we will make it. If we don't align shoulder to shoulder and take on the enemy, we will turn towards each other, will we not? We will fight. I know you might not believe me, but every great romance, really good romance, is in the midst of war. Romeo and Juliet, right? Feuding families. Jake Sully and Neytiri, the battle over Pandora. Y'all remember Avatar? That's right. Jamal and Latika and Slumdog Millionaire and their war with poverty and class struggle. William Wallace started a great battle. Why? His love for Marion. There's Aurora and Prince Philip fighting the dragon for her freedom. And love, Katniss Everdeen and Peeta, right? War brought them together, something that peace would have never done. Gail never had a chance, brother. Come on. He didn't. He's not in the fight, brother. You got to be in the fight. Belle and the Beast. There was always Gaston, right? Drumming up. I mean, there's always war. Love and war. This is the story we're in. This is the story of our marriages. That's why when you're going to choose a mate, you better choose a battle buddy. That trophy's only going to be so nice. But if they're not going to fight, God help us all. In fact, one of the great scriptures, Ecclesiastes 4, in this marriage, right, two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. One falls down, the other can pick him up. Two lay down together, they can keep each other warm. One gets overpowered, two can. There's this struggle implied. Out of all of these, this two lay down is this back-to-back in the foxhole. You cover mine, I cover yours, and let's go to bed together. Let's sleep and warm in a cold night. That's the context. That's the setting. But what is this war about? Our hearts? What we give our hearts to forms us or deforms us? It affects how we think, how we live, the habits we create. This war is for our hearts. Above all else, Solomon said, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. Life comes out of the heart. That's what the war's for. Who will you trust? Who will you worship? The war is about our callings and our purpose. What will we give our lives for? That's what the war's for. What will we live for? Comfort? Entertainment? The next high? War is about our offspring and our children and our children's children. How will they be formed in the covering of our marriage? How will their hearts be formed? How will they see the world? Well, we're in the middle of a war. He has trained my hands for battle and my fingers for war, David said. These lies are subtle. Did God really say? Even in the little mock wedding ceremony we just had, right? It's not worth it. Shouldn't be this hard. We've all heard that one, haven't we? Shouldn't be this hard. Anything of worth value is hard. He doesn't understand me. Duh. She doesn't understand. Yeah, not at all. Little subtle lies. It'll be easier if. This is the battle for our hearts, our affections. Finally, marriage is set in the midst of a passion play. We have not kept this a secret, but our marriage hasn't always been peachy keen, right? I remember, I should have known, I was at the park. I was talking to this other guy that had been married. He says, how long have you been married? I've been 7 years. He goes, man, you made it. The first 7 years are the hardest. And I was like, oh, yeah. Yeah. And then hell broke loose, right? Year 8 and year 9 were the hardest years of my life. She will attest to the same. It's no surprise to her. And that this is where we found ourselves. It was in this moment of trial and pain and suffering and death that new life came. It was through those years that we became better friends, better companions, and other things. It's through death that life comes. It's a passion play. It's a play being played out in our marriages. We see this even in the garden. Eve takes the fruit, right? She eats it. And in a moment, she's disobeyed. Everything's changed for her. I believe, I know we paint Adam as this aloof guy, but y'all realize he was created in the image of God without a sin nature. He was a stud. I believe Adam knew what he was doing. It's a picture for us. Just as we, human nature, ate the fruit, sin entered into our life, the deformation of the human heart, the proclivity to sin and evil from birth, we went first and Christ willingly came after his bride. I'll eat the fruit for you. I'll eat the fruit of suffering and death. I will become sin on your behalf to walk through hell for you. Just a picture, just a glimpse of what would come. Paul alludes to this mystery in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I am saying it refers to Christ and his church. Jesus wed to his bride by covenant, an eternal covenant to go and pursue his wife. This is what we are playing out every day. Our marriages are meant to live out a testimony, a prophetic declaration, a good news proclamation that God in Christ has pursued and wed his bride, the church. Every day we play the play. We put on the role and we live it out. Every day. That God loved the ultimate love by laying down his life for his bride, the church. Now, what does that mean for us? I'm going to tell you. That we can love our spouses when they are unlovely. And they are, and we are unlovely. Because Christ loved us when we were unlovely. We were enemies of God and he pursued us. That we can suffer and defer for our spouses because Christ suffered and deferred and submitted not to his will, but to the will of the Father for her benefit. That we can forgive our spouses unthinkable things because Christ forgave us. And our unthinkable crimes against a divine king, he forgave. That we can be patient with our spouses because Christ was and is currently, right now, patient with you. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling through our sins and our shortcomings. That we can hope for and with our spouses when all hope is lost. Because we don't just live for this life, but a life to come. An eternal and loving father and an eternal bridegroom. That we can speak the truth in love and calling out the best in our spouses because Christ's blood still speaks to your value, your love, his love, our calling, our purpose. Because his word still speaks to the truth and calls us to higher levels. The courage to lovingly speak the truth in love. It takes courage. It's easier to hide. It's easier to be indifferent. It's easier to just ignore and hope it goes away. But do it to your detriment. There is a garden that needs weeding. There is a garden that needs fostering. This is risky business, a painful thing to love. But Christ risked it all, suffered, took great courage to submit to a bigger play, his own passion play, his death and resurrection. Your marriage is or will be in the set, in the midst of a love story. Your marriage is in the midst of an epic war story. And your love is designed to be the greatest testimony to God's goodness and the gospel as anything else, this passion play Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gift of marriage as a picture of your love. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a picture of the war around us so that we don't turn on each other. And Lord, that we carry the weight and the responsibility to play out the part, to live out the gospel where it needs to be lived out the most, in our homes. And the world will see. They always do. In Jesus' name, amen.